you know anything about that Old Testament history, about how that curtain was a great reminder that separated the people of God, even the people of God, from His holy presence, and what that meant for that to be taken away is just an incredible thought, and I pray that that will be carried forward with you even during the service today and into the week. Thank you, Jeff. We've been wrestling last week and this week with what it means to define love. We said that songs have been written, poems have been written. We've tried to come to grips with defining love. Love is hard to define. We said that the Greeks give us four words to kind of help us with that. Love, used and expressed in four different Greek words for family relationships, the ties of blood, kin. That kind of love had its own word, a love that was a deep bond of friendship, even a bond, they said, that sticks closer than a brother. That's a word unique for that love and that relationship. We said that a lot of ink, obviously, is spilled on trying to define and capture the essence of erotic love, romantic sexual love, perhaps is what 99% of the ink that's spilled in the songs that have sung revolve around that. So we've got a word for that. Interestingly enough, that word never occurs in the New Testament. And then we tie what we said, the biblical definition of love, to God's love, or that word agape. That fourth word is unique to the covenant loyalty, the choice or the decision that God makes toward us for our benefit. And perhaps we said that as difficult as love is to define, the Bible helps us see through its expression. The Bible shows us what it means to see love, to know love, by recognizing it. So that's what we want to talk about. When we say love is, we could really put a period there at the end of that sentence. Indeed, love is powerful. Love exists. The greatest theologian, perhaps of all time, certainly in our time, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, says that love is the chiefest of our affections. And every affection that emanates from that fountain emanates from the chief affection, which is love. So we describe these things, we define these things to try to come to terms biblically as the people of God as to what it means to love God, to know God's love, and to experience it and express it in our relationships with other people. Paul is helping us. He's helping the Corinthian in us in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 understand that no matter how gifted we are, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14, no matter how gifted we are, no matter how talented we are, no matter how resourceful we are, none of that matters unless it emanates from the platform of love to the good and benefit of others. Now, you look at the Old Testament even in that day, and it shows us even there that God in His covenant loyalty is the highest form of love. And we as His people today, even though we're not Old Testament people, can know it to be true. So we want to flow through this series in three kind of expressions. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, what it meant to have the absolute necessity of love. Love, Paul says, is irreplaceable. You're nothing without it. And it's selfless in that expression. It's irreplaceable because it's selfless. That's a good way, just, you know, again, to think about it. Love is selfless, verses 1 through 3. Today we want to talk about the character of love. The character of love is relentless. And he expresses that in what we're going to look at today in verses 4 through 7. And then finally, next week, we're going to look at the permanence of love. Love is timeless. And that'll show up in the rest of the passage, or the rest of the chapter, in verses 8 through 13. Like I said, what does it mean for God in His expression to us, which is a relentless love? It's a love that holds on. It's a Dierks Bentley song, right? I hold on. I'm not going to sing this week, all right? But I want to, because I love that song. I love that song. I hold on. It's an expression of a relentless love. God shows us what this love looks like, even to be expressed through us in the Old Testament. He says in the book of Leviticus, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. We could say a fellow brother or sister in Christ. But love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And God says, I am the Lord. All right, He kind of tacks that on at the end. Don't forget, it is I who am commanding this. Jesus pulls that forward into His expression, to His teaching to the disciples. When He says in the Gospel of Mark, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, which is the Shema. We find the Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu is the way that. So every good Israelite would have said this or known this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And Jesus says, but the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these, Jesus says. Paul uses this expression, if you translate it literally in 1 Corinthians, if I don't have love, if I don't have it, if I don't possess it. And Paul, what he means by that is to know the love of God and possess it, is to show it, is to demonstrate it. You can't know the love of God and say you love God without that flowing through you in and toward your fellow man. Even James, in writing to the church, the brother of the Lord, in chapter 2, verse 8, says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. I love that. The royal law that's found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. This kind of love is elemental to everything we do, and yet it is so difficult, isn't it? It's easier to write a song about it, right? It's easier to talk around it. It's easier to write a poem about it than it is to really do it. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is after. He's after helping us see how it is demonstrated. So, looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of the angels, but didn't love others, didn't have love, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, and again, the Corinthians seem to believe they do. Paul says, even if you have all of that, but you didn't love others, Paul says, I wouldn't be anything. I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, man, that would be impressive. I could boast about it, Paul says. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient, he says, our passage for today. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Some of you are getting real excited because you remember your wedding day now. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. And then look at verse 7. Love is relentless. It never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. This is the word of God for us today. Thanks be to God for it. We want to look at that last section of verses that perhaps is most sentimental to us in this passage. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we spend just a few moments understanding your word to us here this morning, I pray that it would be lost on none of us. That as we looked last week, that we would see that love is the great multiplier. That no matter what we have, if we multiply it or try to enforce it with zero love, we get nothing. It's still zero. So Lord, I pray that every one of us, every man and every woman here today would examine themselves as to where they feel perhaps the most strongest. And to see if even in that great strength, it is administered in love. A love that is reflective of your love for us, and a love that is concerned selflessly for our fellow man. I ask that for our marriages, for our parenting, for our business relationships, and for our church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if love is difficult to define, what the Apostle Paul says here is that it is not difficult to discern. If love is difficult to define, we can be sure that it is not difficult to discern. We can know what love looks like. And he frames that with two words, two expressions right off the bat in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love is patient and kind, right? You can know what love looks like because the passive expression of love, the passive expression of love is patience, all right? If any of you ever have had a five-year-old that can walk up to you with all the bravado of a 30-year-old egotistical man and look at you in their five-year-old eyes and say, I can take you, right? That kind of bravado shows you that what it means to love that child in that moment is to say to him or her, look, you have no idea what you're saying. It's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, again, as I spent time in 1 Corinthians on and off many years of my life, it's what Paul seems to be doing throughout this whole letter. He's trying to help these people, hold these people's hands. He spent a year and a half with them. He is patiently trying to bring them back into center. He does it in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, listen, don't forget of what is most important, that Jesus Christ came. The gospel is wrapped in the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was placed in a tomb, buried, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Why? Because that is of fundamental importance. The resurrection and who Christ is validates everything we believe about the gospel. Don't walk around here in your spiritual superiority thinking that you're already, you know, you're one feather away from being an angel here. Paul says, listen, you've got it all wrong because you're missing what's most important. And he does the same thing relationally when he talks to us in 1 Corinthians 13. It's like you're walking around here with this confidence in things that are, it's completely unplugged from love. How are you demonstrating the character of God, the essence of God, in your patience and your kindness with each other through all of the superiority that you say you walk in? So Paul fundamentally, he pulls them to close. He says, listen, love is patient and love is kind. The word patience is the Greek word. It's a compound word, and it's a verb form. It's makrothumeia, which means long-suffering. If you have a King James Version, you're reading it this morning, it's beautifully put. I don't think you can improve upon the way the King James Version translates this verse. Somewhere out there, somebody's going, well, it's about time. The King James Version says this beautifully. Love suffereth long. It suffers long. It puts up. It endures. It is relentless. Patience is that expression that's passive. It says that I'm going to withhold, you know, something that would not be good in this moment because I love you. That's what it means to be patient. Paul tells the Thessalonians very consistently in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. And then he wraps all of this up with that essence or that essential character or quality of love that must happen for this to take place. He says, be patient with everyone. I know what some of you are thinking. That's impossible. It's impossible. It is on your own. It is from a purely human nature. I don't care how much you think you love somebody, as much as you can muster it. We all need God's Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit to enable us to be patient with each other, long-suffering with each other. Perhaps there's no greater demonstration than you as a mom or a dad. There's no greater demonstration as a teacher, as a friend. There's no greater lesson we can show our kids than what it means to be patient. I mean, that is something to ask for. And when we're impatient, that's something to repent of, isn't it? Because I can promise you this, if my kids see anything in me, they see when I'm patient and they see when I'm not. They can check that off. And I don't know about you, but I need God's help to do that. And I need to constantly abide in him and draw close to him to ask him for the provision and the power to do that. Now, there's a second word there that is the active expression or the initiation, if you will, of God's quality of love called kindness. Now, if patience is the passive act, kindness is the demonstration of that. Let me give you the word because it shows up in the Greek language only here. It's what's called a hapax legomenon in Greek. It's the word krestuitai. That's what the word is here, the krestuitai. And the way you define it is this. It means to be kind and or useful to someone else. To be kind or useful to someone else. That's what it means. The Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, I thought this was very interesting speaking about that word. It says this, in the second century, the spectacle, notice that, what they could observe, what they could discern about the Christian community was that their love was so stunning that pagans that weren't Christians saw their love to be so stunning that they called the Christians not Christiani, which was, you know, the word for Christian, but Christenai, which means those made up of kindness. Theological lexicon of the New Testament. So what's Paul doing here? If Paul says love, if it may be difficult to define, it's not difficult to discern. What is he saying, or what is really showing up here when he tells us that love is patient, but it's also kind? What Paul is doing in pairing patience with kindness is he's contrasting both sides of God's attitude toward us. I get this question all the time. How could a good God be both a loving God and a God of wrath? I don't get it. I'll tell you how. Because he's patient. I mean, that ought to settle that question for anybody in here who's asking it. Oh, Dale, I just can't believe in God because God, the Bible just talks about him about being, he's so loving, but at the time he's such a terrifying God. He's so right. Yeah, right. He's patient. He's patient. But he's also kind. He suffers long with the human condition. And he has suffered long with the human condition. How many of us, as we grow older, don't wake up every day going, God, when are you just going to put all this right? I'm tired of waiting. And yet God is still suffering long with all of us. He's also kind in that he expresses his continual mercy toward even the worst of us. The worst in us and the worst of us. And both of these attitudes are embodied, you could say, are described. Paul sees them in the Lord Jesus, who made him an apostle. Because Jesus is the God-man. Obviously, he's going to reveal that character to the world. But what a loving God who is both holy and wrathful. How that's demonstrated in love toward his creation is done through kindness and patience. Don't ever forget that. Because it's at the heart of the answer to that question, I think, from time to time that we all ask. I love how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you, that God is both kind and patient? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You see, that's what we've all got to come to terms with, isn't it? That while I believe in the sovereignty of God, while I believe absolutely that there's no way I can get to heaven, there's no way you can get to heaven, we can't stand before God and not be totally consumed without his mercy and his kindness that shows up through the substitutionary atoning death of our Lord and Savior that we embrace, cling to, and believe for all we have. But what's my responsibility to walk in that? You know, it's one thing that I believe full wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit will make me more like Jesus and you more like Jesus as we abide in him going through. But what's my responsibility to walk in that? And I'll tell you where that responsibility shows up greater than anywhere else, and that's in your love toward what the Bible says is your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Jesus answers that question by telling us the parable of the Good Samaritan, which seems to say to us, or perhaps doesn't seem to say to us, it clearly says to us that our neighbor is our enemy even, our fellow man. That's our responsibility to walk in that, and yet I need the power of God and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in my life to make that happen. And yet I'm still responsible to walk in it. So if love is difficult to define, it is definitely, Paul says, not difficult to discern. And he goes on in this next section to show us this, that our behavior, the way we behave, indicates the intention or the direction of our love. It indicates the intention of our love. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by that is you love somebody, which is another song kind of similar. You know, Bob Dylan says, you know, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody, right? It may be you. It's going to be selfish or it's going to be selfless. How is that going to be demonstrated? What's the intention? What's the direction of your love, right? Paul says, because that betrays, in a sense, our words sometimes, how it's demonstrated. In keeping with that, again, I love music. You know I do. And I love how, again, I love how songs try to capture the culture. I love how songs try to wrestle with the deeper issues of life. It makes me sick sometimes when people write songs that just absolutely make a mockery of what love is. I mean, it's the least lowest common denominator. They don't reach for the highest definition of it or expression of it. They go for the lowest. But there are some songs out there, I think, that are, you know, are genuine. I don't know. I mean, you know, Third Day is a Christian group. And they've got a song called Love is Like a River. So I searched. I said, I want to look for all song titles. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but I want to look for all the song titles that start with it, that in the title Love is Like. So, Third Day, Love is Like a River. Love is Like a River. Demi Lovato, you need Demi Lovato fans. Love is Like a Star. The guys that brought us the Ballad of Jed Clampett, Lester Flatt, and Earl Scruggs. Love is Like a Flower. Love is Like a Boomerang. I never heard that song. Love is Like a Boomerang. Don't want to be hit with that kind of love, right? Love is Like a Rock. Also, don't want to be hit with that kind of love if you're throwing it. But if it's established as a foundation, I guess that's a pretty good expression. Love is like a rock. Here's one consistent with this weekend that we experienced. Love is like a storm tonight. That's a good one. This has got to be a Merle Haggard tune. Love is like a bottle of gin. Love is like a bottle of gin. Somebody actually wrote a song with lyrics. Love is like a bottle of gin. Here's one. Love is like a fountain. Love is like a song. Love is like a song. Not to be confused with the other song, love is like a good song. This has to be a rapper. Love is like whoa. Love is like whoa. Top three. 1978, the band Sweet. Those of you raised in the 60s and 70s, remember Love is Like Oxygen? Love is like oxygen. You get too much of it, you're high. Not enough of it, you're going to die. That's profound. One of my wife's favorites, Dolly Parton. Dolly Parton, no Dolly song, Love is Like a Butterfly. Come on, last night, Saturday night service, got it. Love is like a butterfly. Love is like a butterfly. Number one Love is Like song, also from the 1960s by Martha and the Vandellas. Love is like a heat wave. Heat wave, remember that one? High blood pressure got a hold on me, or is this the way love's supposed to be? It's like a heat wave. Remember that one? Yeah. Also remade by Linda Ronstadt in the 1970s. Some of you might like her version even better. But that is a great expression, obviously, of what love is like, right? Because, again, we're talking about love as a feeling, because that seems to be, in some ways, the only way people know how to sing about love. The Apostle Paul says, oh, but it's so much more than that. Love may be difficult to define, but it's not difficult to discern, and our behavior indicates the intention, the quality, the direction of our love. And the Apostle Paul says that this is what you can count on love looking like. We live in a world, right, where it says do this, don't do that, eat this, don't eat that. Paul says love like this, not like that. He says love is not jealous in verse 4. He says love is not boastful or proud or rude. Love is not does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of being wrong. Look at that. It filters out all of the offense. God's love does. God keeps no record of wrong. You can say love is like a liver. Somebody write that song. Love is like a liver. That'd be a great song. Because as the liver filters out toxins and poison in the body, love keeps no record of being wrong. And it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out, Paul says. He tells the Philippians consistently in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Sounds very much like the Corinthian. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves, Paul says. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too, Paul says. That's what it looks like to love rightly. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says, the person full of Christian love joins in rejoicing on the side of behavior that reflects the gospel. For every victory gained, For every forgiveness offered, for every act of kindness, we rejoice in that behavior. One is not gladdened when someone else falls, even with those with whom you disagree. And man, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Why? Because love is relentless. Love is relentless. William Shakespeare says, love does not alter when it finds alteration. Listen to that. Love does not alter when it finds alteration. I think Shakespeare is, again, describing, again, the quality of God's love that is both relentless and pure. Because I'm loving you for your benefit, whether you change or not. I'm loving you for your benefit. As I shared with you last week, we live in a world where it says, you know what, the loving thing to do is just to leave people alone. Really? Do me a favor, will you? If you ever see me playing in the middle of Green River Road at 8:30 on Monday morning, jump in the street and push me out of the way, even if it skins my knees, right? Even if it hurts. Why? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. You put a knife in the hand of a mugger, it means one thing. You put a knife in the hand of a surgeon, it means something completely different. Why? Because in one hand, the cut is to hurt or to threaten, and in the other hand, the cut is to heal. That's what it means to love. That's what it means to love relentlessly. Because Paul says in verse 7, just summing all this up, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance. And I know what you're thinking, because I think all of us, we feel like we got this limit. You know, Dale, I've tried that. Dale, I'm doing that. Dale, you don't understand. I get up every day and I go to work and I've got these people that I work with that just give me no help in loving them. I love how Fee talks about this in his commentary. He says, Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everything. Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everyone. But that love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. Love endures. That's what it means to have the love of God. And that's what it means to walk in that responsibly in modeling or reflecting that. Really, it's what we're doing. We're reflecting the love of God that has shined upon us. I think Paul brings all this to fruition in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It helps us, I think, couch our love for others in the love of God when he says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, Paul says, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because to know love is to know the relentless pursuit of our awesome God. I want to give you an assignment this week. This will be fun. My wife and I, we've done similar things like this, and maybe even she and I will take an opportunity. We'll try to do this with you this week. I think we need to be reminded of it. But I got a chart up here. This chart up here kind of breaks down everything Paul says love is in this passage and love is not. And he says love is patient, love is kind, love is glad when truth wins, love is persistent, love is faithful, love always hopes or is hopeful, love is enduring, love lasts forever, he says in this chapter. He says also love is not like this. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not selfish. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. And love is not happy about injustice. But it rejoices in the truth. What I would like for you to do this week is just consider what Paul's doing here. You could say Jesus is patient, kind, persistent, faithful. You could say God is patient, kind. You could say the Corinthian is showing up in me through jealousy, through being boastful, through being proud, rude, selfish. It's almost like Paul's laying these things side by side. He's not just pulling out the whip and spanking them. He's trying so, again, patiently and lovingly to show them, listen, this is what God's love is like, and this is what you're demonstrating here. So what I want to ask you to do this week is not just relegate that to Jesus is and God is, but throw your name there. Maybe sit down with a friend or your spouse. And if you get real brave, sit down with your kids. And can you say, Dale is patient? Dale is kind? Dale is glad with the truth when the truth wins? Dale is persistent? My wife's sitting here this morning. I'm terrified. My two youngest children will be in here next hour. I can see them going through this list. Okay, Dad is not. Right? And I'm chuckling too, but very nervously. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to sit down beside someone that you care about. Someone that you know you love and you know loves you back. And I want you just to ask them this question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to put my name before is and is not there? And then I want to ask you to take that honestly and see what you need to repent of there and ask God to change in your life. And I want you to ask God to give you the power to lay hold of your responsibility. Because if love is produced by the power of the Spirit in the life of believers, it is discerned by our fellow man. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us together here today and helping us to see with great practicality something that the enemy has jaded and relegated to the lowest forms in our culture. It is the very character of who you are. For John tells us in his epistles that God is love. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be courageous in our love toward one another. That we would exercise it patiently and that we would exercise it kindly and help us to see those places to when to leave people alone would be absolutely unloving. I ask that for myself and my family. I ask that for all the families and individuals represented here this morning as the body of Christ. Send us from this place, I pray, under your charge to walk in love. For Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Pray we'll have you back next week as we wrap up this series. Ooh.